Good evening and welcome to Helenwood Baptist Church. I'd like to welcome everyone that's here, and if you're a visitor, we welcome you. If you would you grab your red hymnals and turn to page 64. God leads us along. If you would, please stand.
Thank you for coming back this evening. Brother Allen, where'd you put that letter? Did you want me to read that?
No, it's a personal letter.
Okay. All right. It was so tonight we got Pastor Zach Fry. It's hard for me not to call him Zach. it's really scary when you know guy he was sleeping over at your house and you remember telling him, hey, you guys gotta cut it off and go to bed. Now he pastors a church. And I'm excited about him and his wife. They were able to take a trip to Africa with us. In fact, in one of our videos, they're both in that video, and it's neat to see that young. You know, something about the Great Commission. you know, it's still actively looking for candidates, whether they're people here in America or, I mean, there's places that don't have churches, right? Especially out west, kind of hard. You have to pretty much be bivocational out there, but there's whole towns that if you lived out there, you really wouldn't have any place to go to church. You know, you'd almost think that you got 90 here, you could lend one, you know, let them borrow it for a little while, you know. But until the Lord comes back, there will always need to be recruitments. And, and it's just neat to see God using young people, the next generation of guys that will be filling the pulpit. So I'm excited about him being with us tonight. We just had a lot to pray about in prayer room. They do that every Sunday at 5:30. The ladies also have a prayer room. And here's something that some of the ladies shared with me. They pray for the people in our church that just loved ones in general that haven't trusted Christ. But then they collectively, as a group of women, they have set aside 12 o'clock every day to pray for those same names. And I thought that was pretty cool to know that happens at 12 o'clock every day with those ladies. They get that list out and they pray for them. And that's encouraging, you know. That might be something we can add into the guys, prayer room. But we do that every on Sunday at 5:30. Did I say that right? 5:30. So you want to be a part of that? That's available. And ladies meet back here, and men meet over there. As far as announcement go, we're going to Brother Jacob's going to get me a Saturday. He's got four Saturdays that he's working on where he's going to be canvassing large portions of that area, to invite people to church. And because he's got the availability to do so, he's going to branch out to another location and do two locations at the same time if he can find a meeting place for that second location. And maybe we can get a chance to get some people together to drive up there on a Saturday and help him do some canvassing and door knocking up in that direction. I mentioned this morning we've got over 20 boxes. There's a couple of them that'll be a little bit more, and I'll let you know what that is. But she's got about 20 of them, right? Is that right? 23 that are boxed up that are exactly 1 foot by 1 foot. If you figure $30, that gets it to Africa. And I just thought, you know, take a Sharpie marker, write them a note, you know, Ackham will be the one getting the box, you know. It's hard to get books over there since the books were donated, you know. Then, the books that are in that box are worth that much money, and it makes sense to send them over there, get them in our Bible Institute over there. So Ackham's wife is doing better. He told me the other day she can move her fingers. She's not been able to move her fingers. She can move her fingers now. So that's a step in the right direction there. And I think that's all the announcements I have, Brother Ted.
All right. If we would have the deacons come forward, please. Gather the offering. And while they come forward, if you'll grab your red hymnal and turn to page 260. And if you would, please rise. Brother Mike, if you would, please, ask a blessing. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Here is salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit. This is my story.
Sharon, before you sing, I don't know if everybody knows about the event you put on for the ladies. Maybe give a little bit of a testimony about that.
Okay. We started that in 2006. I think that's right. 15 years. This is 15 years. And the Lord impressed, we were going down to Murfreesboro to a ladies' jubilee. And the church would actually fund that for us. And we'd go down and spend a night. And it started on Friday and went half a day Saturday. And he prompted me, you get me crying, to do that here, just one day. So I said, I can't do that. I don't even know these people. I wasn't born and raised here. I don't know anybody. And I really just told him no for 2 years. And then in 2006, I submitted. So on our trip back, we were in a vehicle together, and I said, okay, this is what I really feel like I'm supposed to do, so I need your help. So Sandy, will you do this? And Becky, will you do this? And I gave everybody a job, and then I contacted all the ladies in the ones that was in charge of their ladies' outreach in their church or the pastor's wives in the churches locally, and pulled in teachers. And then we had the first one here in 2006. And I asked God for 50 people, and he gave me 150.
This is what you had this last one?
No, that was the first one. And we've had as many as 450.
Wow.
But each year it is decreasing. But I think that's just part of the times. Where we would have like 10 or 15 from one church, we'll have one or two. And these last 2 years have been especially hard because of COVID. We had several that couldn't come to this one. They texted me that morning and said, we can't come because of sickness. So it's been a blessing. We have a lot of fun with it. We have decreased it from like 16 teachers down to 5. So it's very streamlined compared to what we used to do. But we had a good day in the Lord. And I appreciate the support of the church for letting us do that. And I really feel like it has brought our churches together. And I know now why God asked me to do that, because I didn't know anybody and I had no barriers. So I went out and contacted all the churches, and someone that lived here wouldn't have done that because it wasn't done.
Right.
So now I understand, but felt so unworthy to do that.
Praise, for it was grace. first that she found.
Oh, it just has the one?
Yeah.
Appreciate that. I don't know if you
So you wrote that second verse? What? Yeah. I was just telling the guys back in prayer room, especially going through Romans on Wednesday night, when we just saw Paul said that every time I do good, evil's always present. Just reminded that by nature of our enemy and being in a fallen world, this life is going to have pain and sorrow in it. But I'm thankful that through all that you can smile, and God gives grace, and there are good days, and He lifts you above the storm. You know, that's the beauty of it. The beauty of it is it's not that we never go through it and we don't have heartache, we don't have failures. It's just that He can come in and get us above it, right? Give us hope. We're gonna leave here tonight. God's on the throne. You got hope. Any problem you have, you got hope. Anything in your family, there's hope. There's never a dead end with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's an encouraging thing. You know, He can get you past all of that, and it's the journey that He's glorified in. On Monday night, we're going through 1 Peter. Sean's going to do it this Monday night. We'll have 8 to 4 people. It's an open format. We just sit and discuss. We just open up the Bible. And you don't have to be a part of the whole. You can just come one night and never come again. Or you can come a night, miss 4 nights, whatever. It's whatever fits your schedule. If you like to be and ladies come. There's ladies that come. So it's not just a men thing if you want to do that. All right, Brother Zach, if you'll get ready, I'm going to tell one story on you on the way up here. His dad is my age. Really good friend of mine. At Slippery Rock, when they came, how far did your family drive every Sunday?
Like 45 minutes.
And you guys did that for 10 solid years. They had come from another church 45 minutes away from us. And they were just some really good workers, worked in our junior church, just good friends. I was glad to serve the Lord with them, but he always gave me a hard time. He would always say, yeah, it'd be nice to have a job. You only work one day a week. You know, that was the normal thing he said to me every time he saw me. Or he'll say, well, how much did you bring in today? You know, and he was constantly jabbing at me like that all the time. Then when Zach got called to preach, I cracked up laughing. I said, now you got one in the family. He said, yeah, he's a freeloader too. So that was funny. Well, I'm excited, Pastor Zach, to be able to hear you preach tonight.
Yes, sir.
You got it. All right.
Excellent. Thank you, Brother Dave. I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity to come here and to speak. As we've said several times already, I've known the Barnhouses since I was 9. Good friends with the family. Appreciate them. Pastor Dave has made several jokes in passing about I spent time at their house, and you know it's a wonder that I still like them and around them. But honestly, that is a testament to who they are as people. They're not just people that come on Sunday and put on an act. They're genuine all the time, and the Barnhouse has been a great influence in my life, and I really appreciate them. And it is exciting to see, and he kind of mentioned earlier, looking when I was a kid, if you would have told me I'd be doing this, I would have told you were crazy too. This wasn't something that I had planned for my life, but thankfully my life wasn't planned by me, and so we know the Lord has a plan, and so we're just trying to be faithful to follow that. And so we're excited to be here tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 6, and looking at a familiar story, one that if you've been in church any amount of time, you've read and you've heard of, but again, it's something that we can definitely draw something from tonight, and we're looking at this thought, little is much when God is in it, and just pointing out what God can do with something small. And so while you're turning there to John chapter 6, I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your love. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have, God, to come here and to worship you together, Lord, and to open your word. And I just pray now, Lord, for these next few minutes that you would just help us Lord, that we would be focused on you. Lord, that our hearts and minds would be open and receptive to your word. God, we know that your word has the power to speak and to change. And Lord, I pray that we would be ones who are willing to hear it, to receive it. And Lord, that we be challenged and encouraged by your word tonight. Lord, we love you. God, we need you. I pray that you would help us tonight. Lord, we love you. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. John chapter 6, this is the story of what's commonly known as the feeding of the 5,000. And just kind of thinking of preaching about this tonight, I've been thinking about this for a couple of days, and Pastor Dave this morning preached on being the fix and being the solution, and as opposed to being the problem, and reference something that we're all aware of is the problems that we have in this world today, as a society, as a country, as really a world as a whole. We know that there are many problems, and it was an encouraging reminder to realize that you can make a difference. You can be part of the problem. You don't have to. You can be part of the solution. You don't have to add to the problem. We can truly make a difference. And the most amazing thing about that is the solution to all of life's problems, the solution to everything that mankind ever needs is the gospel. The answer to all of our needs is Jesus Christ, and we have that. We have the good news. We know exactly what is going to save them, and praise the Lord, someone shared it with us, and so now we can share it with them. But as we look at this and we realize that we have potential to make a difference, sometimes, though, we look at these problems, we look at these things happening in our country, in our church, and specifically maybe even in your family, and you think about being the solution. But then when those thoughts come up and you maybe are thinking about how can I make a difference, how can I be part of the solution, just fleshly speaking and Satan trying to get us discouraged, the question comes across our mind is, what difference is it really going to make? How significant of an impact can my life truly have? And so on this personal level, we ask ourselves, what could I possibly do to make a difference? One of my favorite hymns is, "Little is Much When God Is In It," because it's a reminder that I don't have to do it all, that it's not all about me, it's all about God and what He can do through me and through us. Whenever we get focused on ourselves and what we can do, then we get discouraged and then we fail because we can't do anything beneficial without the Lord. We need Him in our life. We need His help. And so... looking at this this passage this evening, I want to, as kind of a preface, read a passage from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, "Better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." So better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble that comes along with it. Now, humanly speaking, we would think that the more you have, the more treasure, the more money, right? We are told that that's what fixes problems, that's what makes people better, more successful, whatever. But I'm really curious and to understand more about this verse, because we must remember who is writing this. This is Proverbs, right? Written by Solomon, written by a guy who had it all. Written by a guy who had all the treasures, all the wealth, all the power, all of the whatever, all the wisdom, you name it, this guy had it. And what is he telling us? He's saying, hey, better is a little with fear of the Lord. Better is a little bit with God than everything you could possibly imagine on your own. And so we're going to look at this passage this evening and focus on our willingness to be used of God and what God can do with something what we would consider insignificant. So we understand the context here. John chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." And so just with the setting here, Jesus is being followed by crowds. You study the life of Christ, that's what you're going to find. Most places where Jesus went, there was a crowd following him. We've seen several times that Christ had to specifically and purposefully somewhat flee and get away, sometimes by himself, sometimes with his disciples, just to get away from the crowds, to get some alone time. Because most places he went, as he did miracles, as he was teaching things that people hadn't heard, heard in years. And so, and most people had never heard his teaching before or anything like what he was saying. It was so powerful, and it was so different than what the Pharisees had been teaching, that he was attracting these crowds. They were people drawn unto him. And so now that they are at this, that they are by the Sea of over the Sea of Galilee, and so now he's up on a mountain. He sat there with his disciples, and this crowd has followed him. And so there's many, many people around. And it says in the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. So this important event is right around the corner. But then we're going to notice here that there was a major problem. This was a problem that Jesus had to face. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat, right? So now Christ is preparing to teach. He looks up. He sees this multitude. He sees this crowd of people, and he turns to Philip, and he goes, hey, man, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed all of these people? And it's I love the phrase there at the beginning of verse 5. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. What did Jesus tell his disciples to do just two chapters earlier in John chapter 4? He said, lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white unto harvest. And right away, we see the compassion of Christ, and we're given the reminder that we need to lift up our eyes. We need to look around us. I know me, I'm someone who is very goal-oriented. I like to have lists. I like to accomplish things on that list, and I don't like to leave a whole lot of time for other things. So as I find myself oftentimes having to be reminded of this, because I'll go throughout my day, put my little blinders on, accomplish what I need to accomplish, and have missed opportunities to help someone, opportunities to influence or to witness or just to in general maybe be encouraging. And so we must be cognizant of the fact that as we're going through our life, as we're going through our day today, whatever it may be, just random errands or at your job or whatever the case is, there are opportunities to help. There's opportunities to witness all around us. There, people come across our paths. It's not by coincidence or accident. It's by providence. It's by the Lord realizing that sometimes people need help, and we can be the ones to help them, but only if we're looking, only if our eyes are lifted up, and only if we are having this same sight and the same vision that Christ had. Pastor Barnhouse allowed me in Sunday school hour to speak to his class that meets there in his office, and we looked at the compassion and the motivation for it and referenced the Good Samaritan. And it's not just seeing the problem, but it's acting on it, right? With the man lying dead and beaten in the road, it wasn't just the Good Samaritan that saw it, right? The priest saw it, the Levite saw it, and they just walked on by. They saw the problem, but they weren't affected by it. The Samaritan had that compassion. And you know, it's important for us whenever we see the need around us, that should do something in our hearts. You know, the Bible says in Lamentations, mine eye affecteth my heart. We should allow things that we see, the problems in this world, the struggles people go through, we should allow that to affect us. We shouldn't get to the point where we're just so calloused about it that we don't really, that we just kind of pass these things over. No, there are things that we need to be concerned about, things we need to pray about and have that compassion on. But again, as we've referenced earlier, there's sometimes where we feel like there's just too much. We feel like it's hopeless, and we wonder, how in the world can I make a difference? And so it's important for us to lift up our eyes. It's important for us to see the need and to understand that there is a great need and we have the answer, but we must respond to it in the right way. Okay, so going back to the text, there is this, what we would consider a major problem. There's thousands of hungry people gathered around. Jesus is sitting there, and he's like, hey, Philip, what are we going to do, man? There's people everywhere. They're hungry. There's not, you know, we don't have a Dollar General or a Walmart down the road. How are we going to get these people some food? And so he asks him at the end of verse 5, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And verse 6 we'll come to here in a minute, but this miracle is referenced in other passages in the Gospels, and as we read those and get the whole picture, we understand that the disciples look at this need, and they start to panic a little bit, they start to fret, they start to maybe suggest, hey, you know what, let's just send them all home, send them all on their way, we can't go get enough food, there's not enough for us to do here. They saw the need, they were aware of it, but they responded in the wrong way. They responded in a way that seemed to make the problem outweigh any solution that they could come up with. And you know, what they needed was right there in front of them. What those people needed was right there in front of them, but they missed it. And so once there was a major problem, but verse 6, it lays out for us that Jesus had a master plan. Look at verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And it's so comforting, it's so amazing to read that verse and understand that Jesus saw the problem, he saw the need, he knew this was coming, this wasn't a surprise to him. And so he turns to Philip, and as is the case with Christ, Christ is never asking a question so that he can find out what the answer is, right? If you go through the life of Christ, whenever he asks a question, it's to bring to remembrance or to point something out to the person that is being asked. And so he goes to Philip and he says, hey, how are we going to get food for all these people? And verse 6 tells us Jesus wasn't truly desiring to figure out what the solution was. He had a solution. He had a plan. It says he knew what he was going to do. And you know, in our life, we look at this, and it's so amazing to realize that no matter what problems we face, no matter what we encounter, God knows what he's going to do. He knows what the outcome is. And we may look at these problems and these difficulties and think there is no answer. How can we ever find a way out? We need to realize that Jesus has the answer. More realistically, Jesus is the answer. And we need to make sure that we are faithful in following him. The Bible reminds us in Proverbs 20, verse 24, it says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? We try to figure it out too often. We try to plan everything out, and we try to have our lives scheduled, and I like to be on schedules, and I don't like it when my schedule gets messed up. But sometimes we take that into the scope of our life and we think, God, you know what? I appreciate you saving me. I appreciate you sending your son to die on the cross. That's a gift I'm always thankful for, but you know, I've got it from here. I'm able to plan this out. Don't worry about me. I got this figured out. But what we're told from God's word is that man's goings, they're of the Lord. How can we possibly understand our own way? How could we ever understand what God actually has planned for us? And so if we notice the difference in the responses of these two disciples, Philip, and then we'll see that Andrew was involved here in a little bit, notice what their response was compared to what God was planning. Okay, so we read verse 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So now Philip is saying, Lord, we have 200 pennyworth. That's not going to scratch the surface of the need here. Andrew comes and says, hey, I found this kid. He's got a couple pieces of fish, a couple pieces of bread, but honestly, Lord, I mean, he was willing to give, but what in the world is that going to do to help us here? How is that even going to make any amount of difference? And Peter and Andrew, again, they're seeing the need, they're seeing the problem, but how are they responding to it? They're responding to it by figuring it out on their own. They're missing, again, the fact that Jesus is right there in front of them. And you know, we ask ourselves, well, okay, how could they be so foolish? These have been men who have been with Jesus. They've seen miracles already. They've seen wonderful things happen. And so how could they forget that? How foolish of them. Then we look at our lives. And we look back and we look at time after time when God's provided. Time after time when God's been faithful. And we look back at these circumstances, and yet sometimes when we're in the midst of it, we forget him, don't we? When we're in the midst of it, our eyes get so focused on what's around us and what's happening and what the problems are, we forget that the answer is right there with us. The answer is always there with Jesus. And Philip and Andrew, are so much like us sometimes because they left Jesus out of their planning. They left Jesus out of their preparation, and that's our attitude so oftentimes. We plan and we figure, and yet we leave out the Lord because maybe we don't see what he's doing or we don't understand, and so sometimes we just assume, well, I feel like I'm on my own, which is foolishness, isn't it? What did Jesus say? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. When he was giving the great commission to his disciples in Matthew, what did he say? He told him to go and to preach and to teach and to baptize and to do all those things. And at the end, what did he say? And lo, I'm with you always, right? He gives them this promise. We know we're never alone. Jesus, this day, in this context, had a plan that would provide every need. He knew exactly what the plan was, and he, again, is asking Philip this question so that Philip can learn. Philip and Andrew, they're about to see something that no one's ever seen before. They're about to experience the power and the provision of God in a way that nobody's ever seen. And Jesus had this plan, and notice what he was able to use. Well, we see there in verse 9 that we found the missing piece. It says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, and 2 small fishes. And then we know what Andrew says, but what are they among so many? Christ saw the problem. Christ had a plan. And you know what's so amazing to think about this passage is, could Jesus have just made food out of thin air? Yes, of course. He could have spoke food and fed everybody in the world at that moment. It wasn't like his resources were limited. But what's so neat about this is we need to understand that, you know, God doesn't have to use me. He doesn't have to use you. He doesn't need us. We don't limit his ability or his power. But what's so amazing is that he wants to use you. He wants, and he because not because he needs to use us and our abilities, but because he wants to prove himself powerful through you. He wants to prove himself faithful through what he's able to do with your life. And so we see that Christ saw the problem. He had a plan. He knew what he wanted to do. And now he saw someone that was willing to give. This little lad, and I don't think we're ever given his name. I don't even know if we're told how old he is. A lad would imply what somewhat of a younger boy. Had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? What can you make with that? A couple fish sandwiches? I don't know exactly what his plan was. It's not going to feed too many people. It's certainly not going to feed thousands. Maybe it was enough to take home to his family that day. I don't know. But he was willing to give of it. And this young lad saw, and he, you know, you can kind of get the idea that the disciples are going around and asking for food, and this lad goes, well, hey, you know, it's not much, but here it is. And Andrew's like, well, we'll take it, but I don't know what difference it's going to make. But that little bit of food, humanly speaking, physically speaking, that little bit of food had zero chance of feeding all those people. And sometimes we look at our life as a little bit of food, and we look at the multitude, like the problems we face, and we think, well, you know, God, I mean, I can try to be part of the solution, but what difference is it going to make? God, I don't know what I can do. But here's what's amazing. That little bit of food had no chance of feeding those people until it was given to Christ. Whenever those morsels were given to the Lord, that's when the power came. That's when the ability to provide came. And we look at our life and think, God, what can I do? We need to stop asking that and say, God, here's my life. Do with it what you will. Lord, it's not much. I don't have everything to offer. I don't have the wealth or power that people like Solomon had. But God, you've given me gifts and talents and abilities. You've given me this life. And so, Lord, I'm giving it back to you to do with it what you will. And that's where the power comes. And that's where the Lord is able to use us, not in what we can do, but in what he can do through us. And you know, it's so amazing for us to realize that God doesn't need you to be perfect. God doesn't need you to be good at everything. He doesn't need you to try to figure everything out on your own. He simply needs you to be willing. Amen. You know, turn over with me to 1 Corinthians quickly. We'll come back to John. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look in verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 25, the Bible says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. What that verse is telling us is that what is human convention, what would we consider as rational thinking, God doesn't operate in those ways. He doesn't use the same avenues or resources or ideas that we would, because he is so much higher, he is so much wiser, he is so much more powerful than we could ever imagine, and we are those weaker things that he can use. You know, it's important for us to realize that God doesn't need your ability, he needs your availability. God's given us things. He's given us resources. He's given us influence. We need to be willing to use it for him. The significance of which God can use us is directly tied to our submission to him. Amen. It's directly tied to our willingness to say, God, here's my life. Lord, everything I have, you've given me. Lord, I'm giving it back to you. God, because on my power, on my strength, I can do nothing. But when something as insignificant as my life is given to the Lord, amazing things can happen through his power. Amen. And what a difference he can make if we'll just be willing to give our lives to him. If we'll just be willing to, as this young lad did, say, you know what, Andrew, I don't know what this little bit of food is, the difference it's going to make, but you can have it. And what we'll find is, our lives can be represented by that little bit of food. And you know, it's oftentimes we get the picture of the little food in a basket given to Jesus. And what if we take the basket of our life and lift it up to God and allow him to use us? Then we'll be able to see that plan he has for us. We'll be able to see how truly amazing, what amazing things God can do. And again, God didn't need this food this day. But you know what? He could have done without. He could have done it on his own, but he wanted to use who was willing, and he wants to use you and I. He wants to work through us, and we know how the story ends. There was a great miracle performed, verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And we see here that this was Christ's plan. We see it put into action, and we see this great miracle performed. And you know, I like to try to, when I'm reading the Bible, try to imagine what it was like being there and maybe try to put myself in the story. And you know, some of the miracles of Christ, I think it's easier for us to understand some of them, right? We can picture barrels of water being turned to wine. We can maybe even picture someone who is lame, Jesus healing them, and they jump up and they walk, or someone getting their sight. We can picture that. You know what's hard for me to picture? How Jesus made this food spread about so many. You know what I mean? Did he just have one loaf and just kept breaking it off, and it kept like going right back? It's hard for me to fathom how exactly this food was distributed. And obviously, we know it was a miracle, and it just points to the finiteness of our minds. But this is one of those miracles that I would have loved to have actually been there to see physically. What did this bread and fish look like? How did it keep reproducing? But that's besides the point. The point is, Christ obviously wrought a miracle this day. He had this plan, and Jesus provided until everyone was satisfied and full. Did you notice that? Did you notice it wasn't just a few crumbs here and there? He gave everyone to where there was over and above these 12 baskets left over. And that's what he wants to do with our life. Every other avenue that we're going to chase in life is going to leave us empty. It's going to leave us destitute. And at our church, we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's obviously written by Solomon. And Solomon was one who wasted a large part of his life. And in that book, he talks about vanity of vanities and pointing out the fact that there are so many wasted pursuits of life. They're just going to leave you empty. They're going to leave you wanting. They're going to leave you hurting. Jesus here is pointing out the fact that, hey, whenever you give your life to me, whenever you submit to me, I'm going to leave you full. I'm going to give you over, above, and beyond, and it's going to be something to where you will have all that you ever need. It doesn't mean it will always be easy, but we'll always have the Lord, and he will always provide. He had what the crowd needed this day. He has what our world needs today. He is the answer. We have the gospel. And we look at this, and we look at what God can do with this little basket of fish. Look at what he could do with these couple loaves of bread, and how he turned this lad's lunch into something that fed thousands of people and had so much left over. And you wonder, what could God do with my life? You know, our church, one thing that I've said over and over again, something that I believe with all my heart, the Bible says that, and I believe it's in Psalms 48, says that this God is our God, and he will be our guide even unto death. What that means is as long as you're alive, as long as you have not entered into glory yet, you're still here. You may not be in the state you were when you were younger, but there's still a plan and a purpose for your life. There's still some of your basket there that you can lift to the Lord and say, God, whatever time I have left, Lord, whatever resources I have, whatever abilities, it doesn't matter, young or old, we take our life realizing that God is always there. He's our guide unto death, meaning that as long as we're here, we're all breathing, sitting here tonight, at least I hope so, and we all realize that God has a plan for us. He can still use us, but we have to be willing. Because we can live selfishly. You absolutely can. We don't have to obey God. We don't have to do his will. We don't even have to serve him. You don't have to be at church right now. You can be doing whatever you want to. But we need to realize that this life lived for the Lord is the life that will be fulfilling. This life lived for the Lord is the life that will give us peace, will give us comfort, will give us this joy. And that's what's so amazing about a relationship with the Lord is that he invites us to come. And we serve him and we love him because he first loved us. And we look at our life and we think, God, what could God do with my basket? What could he do with my life? And with that little bit of food, it was enough to feed maybe a few people until it was given to Jesus. And again, we're proving here that little is much when God is in it. But in closing to this evening, I want to ask you to think about this with me. Again, putting yourself in the story. Put yourself in the shoes of that lad who was there that day, was in amongst the crowd, saw the thousands of people, saw the need. Would you have given your lunch that day? Would you have given of the bread and the fish? Or would you have said, what difference is it going to make? Who's this really going to help? I mean, yeah, I could give it, but it's only going to help a few people, and I'd rather just keep it for myself. Sometimes our lives are like that. We look at the problems and we think, you know, I could serve, but I'd rather just keep it to myself. I could use these abilities for God. I could use these opportunities that he's put in front of me, but you know what? I think I'm just going to keep it to myself because in the end, what difference is it really going to make? Well, here we see the answer to that question. We see the answer to what Christ can do. And so ask yourself this evening, what would you have done? Would you have given? Would you have been willing to take of what seems insignificant, but when put in the hands of Jesus was enough to have a powerful miracle? And you know what's even more amazing about this is that we're still reading about it today, but there were thousands of people that got to experience the power of Christ that day because someone was willing to give. And so this evening, I want to ask you, what are you holding back? Is there part of your life that you look at and you think, you know, I could be doing more. I could be serving God in this way. But you know what? It's something that I've held on to, something I've not been willing to give up. What are you holding back? Because any part of us that we're holding back from God, we aren't limiting his ability, but we're limiting his ability to work through us. And we have control of how much God's able to use us by how much we are willing to submit to him. So I want to encourage you this evening to not hold anything back, to lift up what we would consider the basket of our life and say, Lord, it's not much. God, I don't know what you can possibly do. God, I don't know what influence I can possibly have, but I know that, you've saved me. I know that you've given me everything that I have. And so, God, I want to, in love and in response to that, give my life back to you. And Lord, whatever you have me to do, whatever you, however you'd have me to serve, Lord, I want to do that for you. I want to give this back to you, Lord, trusting that you have a plan, trusting that you can take something small and do something amazing with it. And, and I want to encourage you this evening, take your life and give it to the Lord. Fully submit and then watch as he's able to use it. And it's just something that was encouraging to me. I hope it was encouraging to you. And it's also challenging to realize that we have the attitude of Andrew and Philip sometimes. The attitude of looking at problems through a human focus, because that's kind of how our minds work, right? We're humans, we're not God. But realizing that the answer to our problems is next to us, right? He's always around us. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have the answer. Don't forget about it. He knows what we need, and he might be wanting to use you. So be willing to submit your life fully to the Lord and see, and watch him work and watch him do great things, just as he was able to use this young lad. So let's pray, and I'll turn over to Pastor Dave. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for your love. And God, as we study your word, and Lord, as we read this passage tonight, God, it's such a great reminder of your power. Lord, it's a reminder of your plan. And God, as we try to go through this life on our own, Lord, it's going to be something that we are disappointed by. Lord, if we try to do things without you, Lord, it's going to cause much more problems, Lord, much more emptiness and heartache. But Lord, I pray that we would leave here tonight with a renewed vigor, Lord, a renewed sense of submitting our lives to you, Lord, not holding anything back, Lord, not being selfish in anything because of what you can do with our lives, Lord, and how you want to use us. And Lord, I pray that we would serve you tonight. Lord, I pray that we would look to you as the answer and trust the plan that you have for us. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
How many of you ever gone to a business or maybe a bathroom or a gas station and seen a gospel tract laying there? You've seen that? Okay. I just was at Tennessee Pumps getting a pump the other day, and there was a gospel tract on the counter that somebody left behind. The question is, did we put it there, right? You see it. Somebody put it there. Just one little piece of paper, right? Anybody can do that. Somebody picks that up, that's searching, go a long way, right? I mean, even just something like that. Somebody out there got burdened to do that. Somebody left it behind. God saw somebody care. The question is, did our hands do it, right? I mean, all you got to do is, you can even drop it and go, you know? I mean, they're just, you see them laying around and you think, they got there by somebody. They just took something little and let's let the Lord do that. When I was on in Africa, there was, when I first got there, we were going through all the churches that were built out of grass, and we went through there and have replaced all of those with block churches. And there's a church in Missouri that called, and they were trying to build a building, and they called and they said, you know, we met with the men and we're going to take $1,000, and from what we're going to do a building with, and we want to take that and give it to a church in Africa to rebuild one of those churches. And of course, it was exciting. You know, I said amen, and you know, started working on that church. So that was on Sunday. On Wednesday, when he went back to church, he had opened up the mail. Somebody wrote the church a special offering gift for their building, $20,000. Now I can fill you with story after story after story, things that I've witnessed myself, things because I travel around churches after church after church after church that, you know, has done something like that. you know, taking something and giving it to the Lord, and then, you know, the Lord inevitably, he's the one that's in control of the finances, and he can put it back whenever he wants to put it back, and he can leave 12 baskets over whenever he wants to leave them over, right? So with that said, and I didn't know Pastor Zach was going to preach that tonight, so this morning we took up $650. So we're going to open up a real quick business meeting. What I'd like to do as a church is out of our general budget, add $1,000 to that and send it down to New Orleans. So does anybody have any questions about that? Be our opportunity to do two small fishes and some loaves and see what God can do with that. And I know without a doubt that that pastor will make sure that it gets into and use it in a way that will further the gospel down there. Give, you know, whenever you see that, I've always had people say, well, boy, I'd like to do something. Well, you just never know. You know, you give it to an organization, you know, does it get down to New Orleans? Does it not get down to New Orleans? There's all kinds of scams. Well, I promise you, this pastor will use it for the Lord. To make that official, I need a motion that we do that. Can I get a motion? All right, second? Okay, that was easy. We're going to spread some fish and some loaves in New Orleans. Amen. So I'll get you how to get that. We may just want to wire it down there. It might get there faster because I don't know so much if there's mail moving yet down that direction. And give it an opportunity to let people know down there there's a church in Tennessee that cares and see what God can do with that. Amen. All right. Well, let's head to the house. Brother Sean, thank you. I enjoyed that. Get a chance. Say goodbye to Zach. Let him know you'll be praying for him in his ministry. It's neat to see God use young people. Brother Sean, if you close us in prayer.